We're living in a day that's witnessing distress among all the nations of the world. This morning we want to consider the cause and the remedy. Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen or the Gentile nations rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. God's ultimatum to the Gentile nations of the world. May the Lord bless the reading of that portion of his word. Before I turn to the second psalm, I want you to look with me at two or three verses in Luke 21. Beginning with the 24th verse, our Lord prophesying of the imminent destruction of Jerusalem and that which shall follow for approximately the next 2,000 years. Luke 21, 24. They shall fall by the edge of the sword. This is the children of Israel. They shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Sea being a symbol of the Gentile nations. And with these Gentile nations seething, torn in turmoil and distress, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken. The powers of heaven are those governmental powers which have been established by God. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Every government of the world shall be shaken. And then, after that, shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up or straighten up, and then lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Why are the nations in distress? Why are the Gentile nations being shaken? Why are men's hearts failing them for fear of things that have and are coming upon the earth? Never in the history of the world have so many men's hearts been failing them. I think there's a covert reference there. The multiplicity of men committing suicide today. Men's hearts failing them. Men dying from heart attacks for fear. The enigma of the whole thing is that Christians are panicking today. They have forgotten that God is in heaven. They've forgotten that He's on His throne. They've forgotten that He that is for us is greater than all those that are against us. Now back to the second Psalm. We have God Almighty's prophecy of a great day coming. Here is a prophecy of a great international atheistic economic religio-political convention of all the nations of the world. We almost envision that in meetings of the United Nations today. As we read and heard and saw news clips of the visit of the POL leader Arafat this last week, the first thing that came to my mind was the second chapter of the book of Psalms. Now, this psalm has 12 verses. This psalm is divided into four equal divisions of three verses each. We have the first three verses, the announcement of the great convention. The next three verses, we have God's answer to this convention. The next three verses, we have a decree issued by God. And the last three verses, the advice given by God to those who are interested in God and His will concerning these things. Now here, in the first three verses, we have the announcement of this great worldwide atheistic convention. I say atheistic because they deny God and the Word of God and will have nothing to do with Him. I have noted five areas in which the nations, the Gentiles of the world, are disturbed, in which this thing is raging today. We have the political area. We have the nationalism area. We have that of racism, of economics, and of religion. Those are five areas in which there is distress and disturbances in the world today. Nationally, politically, two great philosophies, that of democracy and that of communism, and since 1937, possibly 1935, I've been preaching the truths with which all of you are familiar who have attended upon our ministry for any length of time. I have known through the years that existing conditions were going to come to pass. I knew that prophecy had to be fulfilled. I knew that it would be, but it never registered on my consciousness that it would take place in my lifetime. I never dreamed I'd see the conditions which exist today, of which I have prophesied for years. Not prophesied, but read the prophecies of such. I'm no prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I just try to interpret prophecy. And I remember when communism first reared its ugly head and began to move out in propaganda and take over. I've read some of the manifesto of Karl Marx, but not all. I'm not familiar with it. I'm not an authority on it, and I don't essay to be. But I remember two or three things. One thing, they were going to try to strike down the family, recognizing that the family was the unit of Christian civilization. The family. The home. The home. And Karl Marx and his minions determined that they would seek to destroy the home, first of all. And the home life. Disrupt the marriage and the marriage relationship. The relationship between parent and child and child and parent. And one cannot but marvel at how successful they have been in doing that thing today, when they see the breakup of the home with the mother and wife wanting to be the breadwinner and the husband demoted from his God-appointed position of authority and become the slave in the home with the liberated female to go and refuse to bear children and establish herself in her own right, the break up of the home. And then the next point of attack of Karl Marx was going to be upon the church. And it's interesting to note, when they were going to attack the church, they purposed to do it through the religious director, or the director of religious education. They were going to do it through that. The one who had to do with the so-called literature, that which was studied, that which was propagated. The pastors evidently vacating their position as the head of the church and directing of that. And it was their intention to work through the DRE, as they call them, and sow the seeds of discord and lack of harmony in the church and disrupt the whole thing there. We've seen it. And then they move on into the other areas. I came to an appreciation of that as on one occasion I was speaking to the college and high school students in one of the larger churches here in the city. And it wasn't First Presbyterian, so I don't want you to have any misgivings there. But as I went in, I saw the DRE with a paper pulp book under her arm, and I saw right off the title of the book, Tropic of Cancer, a book barred from the shores of this country for years. She had been passing that among the young people, and when she saw me, she put it in the chair and sat down on the book all during the meeting, which I spoke, but I had to, though I knew I would not ever be invited back again. I had to pay my respect to pulp paperback books, which I did, and those who passed them around and those who propagated. But I've seen that. Then we're all conscious and familiar with the fact of what's raging in the public schools, particularly in West Virginia, as some people are trying to get books out of the libraries, which would be out of place in a livery stable. Books that should never have been published, much less read, much less put in public school as required reading for the pupils. Karl Marx, and back of Karl Marx, Satan. He's the one back of it all. Sometimes we get our eyes on the secondary person and lose sight of the primary person, who is Satan. And sometimes we vent our anger and center our attack upon secondary persons when we should be in prayer to God for victory over the primary person, who is Satan himself. But those things are going on. One wonders how civilization came into existence when none of those who produced civilization or renew it knew anything about what civilization is doing today. But one area in which this great turmoil and conflict is that of politics, communism, and democracy. Well, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, because God Almighty is on His throne, has control, and all is well. Now, we've got to look to Him and not to the communists. We've got to look to Him and not to Satan. We've got to look to Him and not circumstances. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him, we have a victory. Oh, yes. Yes. The victory belongs to the Lord. Now, the second area is that of nationalism. Every nation wants to be the head of the nations today, and every nation instituting their or inaugurating their own laws, each nation wanting to get the advantage of the other nation. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm a nationalist in this degree. I'm an American, and I love America. And I love the flag of our country, and I honor and revere the flag of our country. And I know that our country was established by the Lord God Almighty. And I'm proud to be an American. And it's just a good thing for some people that I didn't have the authority when a bunch of them were stomping the flag and burning the flags. It's just a good thing. I have no respect or regard for any of those. I don't worship the flag, and I don't worship our country, but I do know that there is no power but that which cometh from God, and that civil government was established by God. And I tell you, beloved, I don't know whether you've heard it or not. Some of you may have. Not for some time, there was played on the air a record written by a Canadian about the United States and how they've befriended all nations of the world, and none of them have done a thing in the world for the United States. Well, that's neither here nor there. But nationalism today, with the airplane and the television and the wire services, the world is much closer today than it's ever been. But nationalism is going to continue, and when the Lord sets up His kingdom, there's going to be the church, there's going to be the nation of Israel, then there's going to be the Gentile nations of the world, and Israel as a nation and the Gentile nations of the world will continue throughout eternity, and the church as the bride of Christ will continue throughout eternity. Now, racism is another area of discord that has torn up the nations of the world and brought on perplexity and all such as that. There was an interesting article in yesterday morning's paper on the religious page, so-called. Now, that's a peculiar word, religious page. The pagans are as religious as anybody, and the heathen in Africa are religious. And when they're eating their offspring, they're religious. So I don't like religion too much. Let me say this. Religion is what man tries to do to appease an offended God. Christianity is what God has already done for us. And that's the difference between those two words. We're talking about racism. It seems that some time back, some 1,700 churches forming some council of churches or something had voted Bob Hope, the comedian, to be the man of the family of the year. But some objected because he entertained the soldiers too long, and because he entertained the soldiers in Vietnam especially, they got the idea that he was a hawk, and he was encouraging the war to keep on so he'd have a place to entertain or something to that effect. And by a majority of three votes, they voted to rescind that order and not make him the man of the family of the year. Rather, They made a Mr. Colbert, the president of Liberia, the man of the year, a Baptist preacher, a descendant of Ham, president of Liberia, a nation established to provide a homeland for the colored people who wanted to go back. So he is the man of the year. But the article says they didn't study too closely because Liberia, the country of which he's the president, will not let anyone become a citizen who is not of colored descent. A white person cannot be a citizen of Liberia. A white person cannot own or hold property in Liberia, the most segregated nation in the world today. The nation of Liberia, and the president of that has been made family man of the year. And South Africa, with its title or its segregation there, on the other side, they're trying to throw out of the United Nations and have nothing to do with. But that's what 1,700 churches forming the Council of Churches. You see, we are in the throes of a revolution which is going to culminate in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the destruction of all that is. Now, I mentioned the breakdown of the home, the breakdown of the family with the abdication of the woman. Now we're getting the breakdown in society with the descendants of Ham, the servile nations, being elevated to positions of authority, rulership, of which God says in the 30th chapter of Proverbs, this is one thing that I hate, and one thing that disquiets the world, and one thing that causes distress and perplexity, is the elevation of the descendants of Ham to positions of authority and responsibility. That disquiets the earth, and God says, I hate it. Now, that's God. That's God. Now, we have another area, the economic. We've got a revolt in the world today against materialism. I wondered about the Lord laughing. I'll tell you, you can't help but laugh when you consider that. As we traveled through our home state out in the West, we used to pass right close to farm of 400 or 500 acres where the children of God lived. The children of God were a group of young people who had renounced materialism. But they did wear clothes which were made of material, and they did live in buildings which were made of materials. And every 2 or 3 weeks they'd all go back home hoping and praying that their material-minded fathers and mothers would give them a little material with which to buy some material. But the only thing I found out in this renunciation of material is they've renounced working for it. And they're determined to beg for it and steal for it. Now, people get disturbed sometimes how a boy or a girl, 13, 14, 15-year-old, get up and leave home and going off somewhere and live, not work anything else. They go off into some of these communes where they all steal and beg, and they share and share alike. And that's a good use of that word, share. Share came from Karl Marx. I'll give you part of what I got. You can have part of what I have for a while, but I want it back. The share. My blood boils when I hear somebody sharing the gospel. I tell them, why don't you give them all of it? You don't have to share it. I want to share Jesus with you. Well, give me a little finger. Or give me this, or give me that. You share them with nobody. You give it to them. You hear me? You give them all the gospel. You give them all of Christ. But these communes, they share. They share. No benefit of marriage ceremony, nothing. They just share. They just live like a bunch of animals. They share, and they share alike. Well, now, economically, there's a move on to do away with capitalism. The Lord Jesus Christ was a capitalist. He rebuked the one with the one talent. Why didn't you give that talent to the bankers? so they could lend it out and I get usury from it. He upheld capitalism when they came to him and said, Caesar's representatives are out here clamoring for taxes. Now, do we pay taxes? Jesus said, whose superscription is that on the coin? They said, Caesar's. All right, he said, you pay to Caesar the taxes that belong to him. And you pay to God the taxes that belong to him. That's what he said. He recognized it. Beloved, civil government was established by God. Now, another area in which there's distress and perplexity is what I refer to vaguely as the religious, because it involves pagans as well as Christians. Religious. Now, here in the second psalm, I want you to notice here the second verse as they set forth the situation. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. They call a meeting of the kings and the rulers of the nations of the world. They call them together. The question is raised, what are we going to do about the Lord? What are we going to do about the Bible? I make a motion, says one, that we do away with him and away with the Bible, and we break every band, every command, every law with which he has bound us. We do away with all of these bands and we cast them asunder. And we recognize no more that which he says or that which he demands. And the motion passed. It's a tumultuous meeting. Shouting, yea, rejoicing going on. I think we saw part of what's going to take place. When a man, Khrushchev, I believe it was, took off his shoe and beat on the table in the council chambers of the United Nations. Tumultuous, people yelling, people hollering, people carrying on. This is going to be that big convention. What are we going to do about God? Well, I tell you, beloved, a lot of Christian people come to me bemoaning the fact that the Bible is being put out of school, that prayers cannot be offered in school, and various and sundry things. I happen to know the churches from which some of them come. They're not the least bit concerned that the Bible has been put out of the churches to which they belong. They're not a bit concerned that the Bible isn't preached. They're not a bit concerned that they have all kinds of young people meeting, but the Bible isn't being taught. They're not concerned about that. I want to reiterate something I've said again and again and again. I trust God it'll enter into your consciousness and remain there. The Bible and prayers could never be barred from public schools if they had not already been barred from the churches and the homes of the individuals. The parents have abdicated. They want somebody else to teach and instruct their children in the things of the Lord. They're not going to sit down at home and miss an appointment to read the Bible to them. They're not going to cancel an engagement to get up and take the children to church if they want to go. No, they're not going to do that. They've got their own life to live. The parents have abdicated is the reason the Bible has vanished from the school. I'm asked as I travel around the country how come the Chattanooga still have Bible in the school when none of the other cities can. Well, this is none of the other cities can. Well, this has been called the Bible Belt of the world, and I think rightly called the Bible Belt of the world. Like I used to ask when this question of racism, so-called, was first raised, I would ask the question, what is the most segregated hour of the week? And all were quick to recognize that the most segregated hour of the week was 11 o'clock worship service. And then the question would arise, why? I said, because they still have the Bible in the pulpit. But when 11 o'clock hour ceases to be the most segregated hour of the week, you'll know that the Bible has been put out of the pulpit. You'll know that. I'm not a racist. I'm a Christian proclaiming the Word of God. And people are ashamed of it and they're afraid of it. But the Word of God has spoken. Now, they make a motion. And the motion is carried tumultuously to do away with God and with His Word and with His laws and His commands. And that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. And the loyalty and faithfulness of an individual church is determined not by its faithfulness to the Word of God, but by its faithfulness to the propaganda of its denomination. The Word of God. We have that. It's gone. All right. The Lord Jesus Christ. We have had a society come upon us, or we have produced a society wherein one can be trained and educated and equipped for life without a personal knowledge of God or of His Word. There's something wrong, isn't it, when we read in the closing verses of the fourth chapter of the Revelation that we were created for the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for our pleasure. You and I are brought into existence to bring pleasure to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That's what we're here for. And only as we fulfill that purpose do we have supreme joy and happiness ourselves. All right. Now, what's the Lord's reaction to this thing? Look what this committee says, what this group says here. And I well believe this takes place right in the United Nations framework. I do. Look at that second verse. The kings of the earth. Now, you just look at them. Boy, they all stirred asunder as they brought Arafat in under cover of darkness with a military and police escort unparalleled in history. And they kept him under wraps all the time and they took him out under cover of darkness. Oh, it's something. It's something. And how the pagans and unbelievers and atheists rallied to him and to his cause and his group. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together. They call a big meeting in New York at the United Nations against God and against His anointed. Jesus Christ is His anointed, and so are the children of Israel. And when they had Arafat there last week, they were taking counsel against His anointed, Israel. I tell people Israel is unlovely and unlovable. That's neither here nor there. Attending a luncheon of businessmen at the Fairland Club, one occasion, one of the moguls of the city said to me, as he saw me down at the end of the table, he said, "Preacher, I cannot love a Jew. I don't care what you say about him." I said, "Well, it takes every threat and every promise in the Word of God to keep me going." They're unlovely and they're unlovable, but that's the reason God has put these threats and these promises in here, so that you and I would run against the grain, run counterwise to the movement of society, and would love them and pray for them. They need it. They're God's chosen people. And he that lifts his hand against them is lifting his hand against God. So that's what we're here. They're taking counsel against God and against His anointed. And there was United Nations last week taking counsel against them. There it was. The movement, the exit of contrary-minded nations, and then the return and the exit of others, so forth, show you the tumult that can be developed. Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. Yet, God says, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, here's God's decree. Now, here's what God has decreed, and this decree will be fulfilled to the minutest degree. Here's what He decrees. I will declare the decree. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art my son. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, said Peter. Thou art my son, says God. He says, thou art my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the Gentiles. I'll give you the nations of the world. This is not a missionary message. Every sermon I've ever heard preached on this text was a missionary sermon. That's me, and I'll give you the heathen, meaning the lost. The word heathen is translated three different ways. One word is translated Gentile, translated nation, translated heathen. They're all the same word. And it's Gentiles what it is. Gentiles as opposed to the nation of Israel. Now you ask of me, God says, and I'll give you all of the Gentiles. And when I give them to you in the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. You give me those nations, and I'll give them to you. And you'll take a rod of iron, and you can wade in among them, just like one would in a china closet or room. And you can just break those potter's vessels, those vessels made out of clay, made out of sand. You can break those crockery vessels, those china vessels, the glass. You just wade in there with a rod of iron. Now, that's what you can do, these Gentile nations. And when you see what's taking place over there, just remember the day's coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have them. He's going to break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. A potter's vessel is a vessel that's made out of pottery. It's a piece of pottery. It's made out of clay. Take one and cast it on the cement floor. You can do those Gentile nations that way. That's what God says to them. That's the way it's going to be. Now, God gives advice to the kings. And he gives advice to you and me. What are we to do in a day like this? What are we to do in a day like this? Oh, Brother Olson, what are we going to do? Sugar's gone up another 20 cents a pound. And all the butter has become, all the cheap spread has become the high price spread. I don't know what we're going to do. I can't get a good piece of meat. I don't, bread. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, call upon the Lord. Don't you know the Lord knows all about this? Don't you know he knew all about this before ever the universe came into existence? Don't you know that he knows that you and I are his? We're his? I'll tell you what you can do. If you can't see, if you can't believe, you don't know a thing in the world, let me give you one verse of scripture. You can shut your eyes and stagger around the room, bumping into the wall and over the furniture, repeating this verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Just say it and say it and say it till the windows of heaven are open and poured out upon you. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's the one that's guiding, leading, directing, protecting, providing for. He's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, I felt so much better when the banker was on my side. Yeah. More confidence in the banker than in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, Brother Russell, you know what's going to happen to the stock market? Yeah. Oh, you know how everything deteriorating in value. All my savings going to be wiped out. Savings, the only savings we have is that which we sent on ahead of us. Things have changed since I was a boy. But when I was a boy, I used to hear my father say about dead people and their possessions. He said, you know, there are no pockets in shrouds. Well, they don't use shrouds anymore, I don't think. They use good suits, clothes that have pockets in them, but it doesn't make any difference. We're going to be just like the poor Jew on the street of Miami. His remains being carried down the street on the way to the cemetery. Two Jewish friends standing talking. One said to the other, how much did Levi leave? The other said, he left it all. He left it all. He'll leave it all. Yes. Our God is a miracle-working God. Our God gave light to the children of Israel when there were darkness in all the other places. I've seen the Lord give rain on a certain area and a drought on another area. I've seen hail wipe out crops completely surrounding a certain farm and that farm make a bumper crop. I've seen it. The Lord is Lord of all. Now here's the advice he gives to the nations, and I think we take it personally. Be wise now, therefore, verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. The schoolboys say, get hip, you kings. Now wise up. Wise up. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth, you rulers and presidents of government. You be instructed. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There you are. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord! Three examples come to mind. The Lord said to Samuel, when you hear that still small voice, you say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." He heard the voice. He said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." When the angel of the Lord said to the Virgin Mary concerning her approaching conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, she said, "Be it unto thine handmaid according to thy word." And when Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus, he said, "Lord, what does thou have me to do?" Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. You cannot serve God and mammon. Serve the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and food, clothing, and shelter, all these things will be given unto you. They'll be given unto you. Now, be instructed, ye judges, that serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. It was called our attention a number of years ago when one of the brethren here was bringing the devotional Sunday school one morning that the word for worship is derived from the word kiss. To kiss. Now, kiss the Son. You worship the Son. You worship the Son, lest He be angry. Don't make Jesus the Christ angry. You worship Him. You kiss Him. Lest you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. There it is. Worship the Lord. We are living in tremendous days. We are living in unparalleled days. There's no question about it. And the promise of the Word of God is that things shall wax worse and worse. That's the promise of the Word of God. But it need not concern us. When the darkness spread over Egypt in the days of Moses, the scripture says that the darkness implied the darkness was so dense and so heavy that for 3 days and nights not an Egyptian could move from the position in which he was when the darkness struck him. 3 days. But in the homes of the children of Israel, light. That's our God. That's our God. And in the desert He can cause the oasis to spring forth. In the frozen areas of the north He can bring the warmth. In the heat of the central part of the earth He can produce coolness. In places of famine He can provide plenty. That's our Lord. Now, Jesus gave this expression. When you and I see these things beginning to come to pass, straighten up. The figure is of a man going down the street, despondent, in despair, with his head down, looking in the gutter or here at the side or somewhere. But when you see all these things begin to come to pass, then straighten up. Having straightened up, then lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. All these things have been prophesied. All these things are being fulfilled and will be completely fulfilled. And as was so beautifully portrayed a moment ago in the song, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again, and we await that day. Father, turn our thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn us back to Thy Word. May we view circumstances and environment through Thine eyes, Lord, rather than look at Thee through the environment and circumstances. May we not, as Peter walking upon the water, look at the water and wonder how he could walk upon it. May we, as he did at first, keep his eye upon Thee, Lord, may our eye ever be upon Thee. May we remember the closing verses of the psalm. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All of these things which are happening to us are expressions of Thy goodness and mercy, and they will follow us all the days of our life. And when our life here shall have run its course, then we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hear us, O Lord, is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And may the Lord bless you real good.